Well, friends, as we come to this, the end of this series, EV Grow, the next step, I wanted to kind of finish by making sense of all this talk about the building one more time. And I'm going to do it from the passage that you have looked at through the week. I've been wrestling back and forward whether to do it from where, but we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, flip into there. We'll make reference to Revelation 7 because of the wonderful image there. But it's not going to be anything fancy. It's just to go through something of what Ephesians chapter 4 says, which is a radical vision of our life together, a very powerful vision of our life together. And last week, we kind of were set up for that. We were put in kind of context to make sense of this next chapter as we looked at with Tim taking us through Ephesians chapter 3 and the extraordinary truth that this gathering is more precious than you can imagine. It's more precious in God's purposes. And if you missed last week, make sure you go grab the sermon off the internet. What we are doing here is an extraordinary activity that doesn't look like it's that extraordinary. When you look around, it's just an ordinary bunch of people who, well, you know, we're not that great when you look around. But when you look spiritually, God is waiting every week for us to gather. For his people, every single gathering, I mean, that is God, isn't it? Every single gathering for you to come and be part of this thing that he's building by the blood of his son, Jesus. Jesus died, Jesus died to make us be able to gather to him and to each other in Christ. This event, week by week, is more precious than you can imagine. It's an extraordinary experience. And now Paul, having kind of given this sense of the wonder of it, chapter 3, do you remember chapter 3, verse 10? That his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the many-sided wisdom, the rich wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the principalities and powers, the universe might look on and see how great God is because we've been gathered. Sin's been dealt with so that we can come to him. Sin's been dealt with so that we can come to each other and be drawn into this place. An extraordinary thing. Now Paul follows on into chapter 4, picking up what's just been said. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice the structure. Let me just take you through this. I want to suggest kind of from chapter 4, verse 1 down to 16, you can break it up into three sections fairly easily. The first section there is verses 1 down to verse 6, which is a great focus on oneness again. So he's talked about how we've been brought to one new man in the person of Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, well, here's the implications of this. I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling. What's the calling? Well, it's not the calling to your profession or your job or your career. It's a calling to be called and gathered. To be called to be a gathered one in Christ, to be in Jesus, to be a Christian. Throughout the New Testament, the language of gathering, calling, I should say, calling is used by Jesus often through the Gospels, and it's particularly related to invitation to come to him, and then also often an election of him to himself. But in the work of the apostle, the New Testament apostles, calling is almost entirely used of being called to become a Christian. That's your calling. There's one occasion where it's got a slight nuance to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but almost everywhere it's concerned with this being called to be a Christian by the call of God who works sovereignly by his Spirit to call you to himself. And if you are here tonight, then you've experienced that miraculous hand of God in your life. So he says effectively, learn to be what you are. Learn to be what you are. Live a life worthy of this calling. You've been called to Christ. You've been called, therefore, to one another. Learn to live a life worthy of it. Verse 2, be completely... How do you live a life worthy? Well, be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's one body and one Spirit, and you were called to one hope when you were called. Learn to be what you are. I love this language here, how realistic it is. Look at verse 3 again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. It doesn't just happen. You don't just fall over and have this thing happen to you. You've got to make every effort. because although redeemed and rescued, saved by the Lord God to be with him and each other and given his spirit to draw us together, we still live in this fallen world. So you've got to make an effort. And so if you find yourself struggling, I'm very aware of efforts all the time. And so I'm conscious of kind of getting in the car, making an effort to come and be part of the body of Christ. Sometimes it's a great joy. Often it's just a labor. A labor that I end up loving, but it's a labor. And if that's where you're at, if that's how you're feeling, that's normal. But keep making the effort. Make the effort week in, week out to gather. And I love the way verse 2 is that realistic thing too. Look at the end of verse 2. Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another. They are the words of someone who knows real life, aren't they? They're not just sort of fall in love with each other and it'll all be wonderful skipping through the tulips. It's bear with one another in love. So because of the spirit of love that's been poured out upon us, we overlook, we forgive, we're gentle, we bear with. Do you know, we had one of our children go away on a holiday with a friend, and it was a kind of a couple of week holiday. And one of the things I found myself saying was, the first time they'd done this, I said, look, just be aware that when you go away with friends, it's great as friends when you see each other for a couple of hours each night and watch a movie together every now and then. But when you go away with a friend for an extended period of time, just beware that what can happen is tensions and frictions. And so that's the nature of every group that's gathered together. When you're gathered as a church, when you're gathered as God's people into a growth group, into a group that hang out together, in a group that spend time here Saturday by Saturday, 2,000 years of history is hard to overcome, but Saturday by Saturday, when you're gathered here like this, it's inevitable that you'll rub up against each other badly. There'll be sharp edges that prod, and you'll see the sin in others, and they'll be seeing the sin that's in you. And so you bear with. You learn the maturity to keep perspective and not overreact and not do too much. Just live in love, understanding, being humble and gentle and bearing with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have beautiful relationships. I mentioned some of this last week to some people, and they said, do you know, Andrew, we just have such wonderful friendships, though, here as well. We have such wonderful friendships. But here's, I think, the magic of it. The healthy church is not a church full of people you would ordinarily choose to be friends with. The healthiest church is not the church where you're full of people where you would ordinarily choose to be friends with them. The healthy church is the church that people from all different backgrounds, styles, histories, baggage, personalities, all gathered together because they love Jesus, because they're drawn by Jesus. And so what draws me to you is not because you have the same interests as me, not because you're a person that I really like and could get on with, but because you love Jesus as well, and you're seeking to walk with him as well and entrust yourself to him as well. And because you've got Jesus as your Lord and you're entrusted, I'm drawn to you. And what I've found over the years is that as you begin to look past the superficials of we've got the same interests, as you look past that and you look to the heart that's pursuing Christ, genuine friendships and real deep friendships grow. And so it is work. You must bear with one another. You must be making every effort. But in the midst of that, as we keep looking past the superficial, as we keep making the effort, as we keep looking to the heart of Christ in each other, we are drawn to each other in a friendship that is deep and profound, which is God's purpose. Because there is, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father over all, who's through all and all in all. His purpose is to bring us together. The next section, the second section, verse 7 to 11, is a section that reflects on the fact that this oneness that God's intending to build is not the oneness of uniformity. It's not the oneness of uniformity. It's not the oneness of everyone being the same, just walking in step. It's rather the oneness of a diverse group of people that are uniquely gifted from each other. You have a look there in verse 7. It's a beautiful verse. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now he's going to go on to talk about gifts, which is there in verse 8. This is a concept that is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. You get it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul talks about to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you are in the Lord Jesus, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you're a believer, a Christian, then you have God at work in you to give you a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit, an expression of God's grace. You've been given that for the common good. You've been given that gift for all of us, for our good. Because God's concern is to build a community where each of us invest together to build something. We're going to come to that a little bit further. Each of us has been, now that raises all kinds of, you might be wondering, well, what is that gift? What is that thing that I bring? That's a whole other series to think about. But I want you to particularly see there's some special gifts that are given. You come down to verse 11 and you see them. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So everyone's got a manifestation of the Spirit, a grace gift, a charismata, something from God for the common good. But what he says here is something a little bit different. If you look there in verse 11 carefully, you'll notice that he doesn't say some people have a gift. He actually says there's four kinds of people that are themselves the gift. You notice how the language goes? If you've got the latest NIV, the new NIV 2011 version, it actually is a very good translation at this point. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. It is that the gift of the apostle, the person of the apostle is the gift. The person of the evangelist is the gift. It's not just that someone's given a gift of evangelism. It's actually the evangelist is the gift to the church. Each of these figures, each of these people are themselves a gift. It's not just a part of what they do. It's actually who they are. And this is tricky. Don't mishear me. Each of these gifts, four of them, you'll notice the last one, the pastors and teachers, are not two pastor and teacher, it's the pastor teacher as one person. Each of these have a place that the other gifts don't have. They are foundational. They are foundational because of what they bring at heart. I want to come back to that in a moment. Just hold that thought. Because let's dive into the last part, which is verse 12 down to verse 16, which I want to suggest comes back to this theme of oneness again. Christ has called us to himself to make one new body where we'd been divided and scattered and broken, bringing us back together in relationship with God and with one another. And so he says, make every effort, therefore, to express that reality of that oneness that we have together by loving one another and supporting one another. But there's different gifts. There's variety in the body. It's not just all same, but those different gifts are given with a purpose. You look what the purpose is there in verse 12. Look what it says. What's the purpose of these variety of gifts? Well, the variety of gifts are given to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I take it what Paul is saying is God has saved us to be this one body, no longer scattered but gathered together in fellowship with God and with one another. He's given us diverse gifts. There's differences in the body, But those different diverse gifts are all for the purpose of facilitating this oneness, that we might grow up into the full measure of the fullness of Christ, become mature, verse 11. You know, I hope this is a helpful way of seeing what this text is saying. Many years ago, 14 years ago, I visited a couple in church, a couple that I was concerned, I hadn't seen them for a while, and they had been part of our fellowship and so on, and so I took it as our responsibility to care for their spiritual life, and I went to visit them to see how they were going and if everything was all right. And as I dropped in, usually what happens when I knock on a door and someone answers, it's kind of like, what have we done wrong? No. It's, you know, I'm just concerned. I'm just, you know, and so we had that conversation. But I sat down with them and said, look, is everything all right? I was worried that you might be sick or something happening. No, we're all okay. And so I therefore raised as sensitively as I could the issue of, look, we haven't seen you around much. And she said, it was interesting, she said, look, Andrew, it's all right. Now, this is one of those stories that I think these people have moved to another state, so I don't think they're around at all anyway. But I have gotten in trouble thinking people had gone and they haven't. But now this couple has gone. But she said to me, Andrew, look, it's all right. I'm maturing in my own way, and I'm a mature Christian who's growing in maturity with me and God. Now, I asked her if she'd mind if I showed them a passage of the Bible. She said, no, that's fine. So I opened up Ephesians chapter 4 and got them to read with me verse 11, 12, 13 and 14. And I drew attention to the fact that, and I want to draw it to your attention tonight, you look there in verse 13, what is maturity? What is it to be mature? Well, to be mature is to be mature in our body life together. It's verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Becoming mature is not me and God. Becoming mature is me seeing who I am as part of a body and being part of it. And in fact, I think it's not too far to say that you don't become mature unless you are mature together. Christian maturity is not me and God. It's me with God together with his people. That's where maturity is found. Now, to her credit, she owned that she'd never seen it before and was very appreciative that it was something that was new for her to think on. You know, God's vision for what he's doing in this place, it isn't each of us individually in relationship with God going our own way. Now, it is each of us individually needing to walk with Christ in relationship with him. You need to take responsibility for your life with Christ, yes. But God's vision is that we might grow in him together. And it's only as we do it together that maturity is actually found. That's what maturity is, by participating. By doing, you'll see it there in verse 12, by doing works of service. In fact, the pastor teacher's role is to equip you for works of service. I don't do them. It's not my part. My work of service is to stir you to actually see what God is about, that you might participate in doing works of service, that you might actually give yourself to the work of serving. Serving that the body of Christ might be built up. Bringing that grace gift that you have to the body, that we might all grow together. And if you don't bring that grace gift, you are robbing us. You're robbing us. You have been given something for the common good, and if you don't bring it to bear, we are the poorer for it. God is seeking, by the grace that he has poured out through the Spirit, to build this new kind of community, where we are a community, where we are humble and gentle and loving and bearing with one another and forgiving and overall putting love, where each of us takes heed to one another. This goes to your self-identity. Now, I don't know if you ever had this family did you ever have that conversation with your father or your mother when you were 15 or 16, for mine, it was about 13, 14, 15, I just got jack of the family do. You know, like having to go and visit the grandparents, having to go and do the family thing. I just wanted to go on the beach. I just wanted to do all of that. And I had that conversation where I think it got loud at times. I seem to remember. But I had that conversation where, look, you got to realize what you are. You are part of this family. This is who you are. This is what we are. And you participate and you come and that's just what you do. Have you ever had that conversation? Well, if you haven't had it, you'll probably have it with one of your kids at some point. But here's the deal. This is the Heavenly Father. This is God, your Father, having this conversation with you. And he's saying, my dear son, daughter, get a hold of who you are. I know you just want to, I know everything around you is teaching you just to live your life, to do what you want to do, to pursue your path, be true to yourself. I know that's what everyone around you is teaching you and saying, but I'm telling you something different. What you are is a member of a body, and you were saved to be part of that body, and I've given you something for the sake of that body. Think of yourself as a member of this family, and that's what we do. We gather and we give ourselves to each other day by day in all kinds of ways. As you come to Christ, you've come to a community. That's who you are. You are part of us now. Capture that. Get the sense of identity of yourself and begin to work out making every effort to express the truth of that in the way you live with us. As I live with you. You know, there's a further consequence that follows on from this. You can see it there in verse 14. The further consequence is that we'll no longer be infants. You see, as the pastor, teacher, as the apostle, prophet, evangelist, as they bring the word to bear to each of us, the consequence is that we'll be stirred to do works of service, to see who we are, to give ourselves to each other. But there's a further consequence, it is verse 14, that we'll no longer be infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, we'll be able to speak the truth in love as each part does its work, as the whole body is built up. A further consequence of this is that you will no longer be a vulnerable Christian. You'll get the gospel. You'll know God. You'll know the faith. You won't be tossed around. It's such a strong picture of the believer who has come to Christ, heard something of salvation in Jesus, but spends their life getting kind of tossed by the next YouTube video of some other speaker, of the next movement that comes, the next friend who says something, and the kind of flipping and tossing and drifting and. What God's intention is to not just build a crowd, but to build deep and strong believers who get it, who are discerning. Now, I want to talk to you about our church. One of the goals of this church that we had 18 years ago, very deep foundational goal for us, is that we would raise a crowd of people who get the gospel, who truly get it, who understand it deeply. You know, it is possible just to gather a crowd of people. You put on an inspiring, entertaining thing, and you'll get a whole bunch of people. If you dumb things down so that you go for the popular and the light and easy and only say what's uncontroversial and say what people want to hear, you'll get a crowd of people. We are consciously not going that path. We deliberately determined to not be that kind of church. Because we want this, listen to it, this is what we want. We have a 50-year vision. You don't hear it talked about much, but we have a 50-year vision. We want to build a movement of people, of young people, old people, the next generation, who so understand the gospel that they will get it, they will take it to the world, they will take it back out from this building into the world, locally, nationally, internationally, who will actually be able to impact others and bring them to discernment in the truth and actually cause a whole kind of infectious thing that happens everywhere we all go, to cause there to be a work of God in this area, this country, this world, that would move us all past cultural Christianity, who would be able to be the kind of people who so get the gospel, understand the gospel, they can bring it to bear now. But more than that, in the years ahead, when we've all gone, we want a generation of young men and women who will carry the gospel on with clarity and conviction and depth. That's our 50-year vision, the next generation and the generation after that. Do you know, it's like launching a boat. Shooting a bullet is probably a little bit more negative, but launching a boat. Do you know, if you shoot a bullet, if you don't quite aim right, the further away it gets, further away from where you're aiming. But launching a boat, if you don't pay attention to all the details of building the boat, launching it off, knowing that it's actually going to be in the wild seas, in the storms, in the oceans, if you don't pay attention to carefully crafting the boat with all the detail and concern so that it won't just survive the harbour, but it'll survive the storms, it'll sink. And there's the 50-year vision for us. We want to craft through the ministry of the word a crowd of young people who so get the details of the gospel, so understand the things of Christ, that you won't be tossed back and forward, no longer infants, blown here and there, but you'll be someone in your communities in the years ahead where you'll be a rock who can stand firm and say, come back to Christ, come back to the gospel. This is where it's at. Don't be drawn aside by cultural Christianity. That's what we're after. We want strong and deep discerning Christians. I sense so often actually that we're, I don't know if you ever did swimming squat or that kind of thing, but you know, I guess there's a way you could do swimming squat where you just, like aqua aerobics. Now, what is that? Is that training? I mean, I'm sorry if any of you are doing it, but it looks to me like just drifting around for half an hour to music. But, you know, like you could run church like that. You could run church with the kind of the squad that says, look, just jump in, drift up to the end, drift back again, lie on your back, just squirt a bit of water, you know, and we'll play some music, drift a bit more. Let's all go have coffee now. You could run church like that, do you know, where it's kind of, it's light, it's easy, it doesn't. Now, if everybody had to go to squad, that'd be the class that was full. Yeah? I mean, if everybody had to go, they'd choose that one. I mean, if no one had to go, you'd never go to that one. Why? It'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? Wouldn't make any difference. You come to Christ, you have this instinct, I've got to go to church. The danger is you can kind of think to yourself, well, let's find the one that's the most comfortable, easy. We have determined not to be that church. We're determined to be the church that has the squad that pushes you, that actually sets the exercises that stretch you, that stretch your spiritual muscles, that stretch your discernment, that make you think deeper into the things of Christ, so that you'll no longer be infants, so that you won't be tossed back and forward by the waves and blown here and there by the winds of teaching. We are deliberately determined to build a church that has that kind of depth so that we can become a sending church. So that we can become a sending church. You know, we've talked to the facilities the last bunch of weeks, this building, the property and the debts and the paying off the loans and so on. You mustn't imagine that when we talk about the facilities, we're talking about putting money into the facilities for the sake of us. You mustn't think like that. There's two things about these facilities that are massive. Let me give you the first one. This facility that you know, we've sacrificed and worked hard to get, this facility is here so that this glorious thing called church can happen week in and week out. We need somewhere to keep the rain off our heads and the sun. We need somewhere so we can sit and be together. That's why it's here to facilitate the gathering, which is a thing glorious in God's sight. It's an extraordinary thing, a thing beyond imagining how wonderful it is, that it might happen, that God might hold it up to the universe and say, look out, we need a building just for that to happen in. But here's the second thing. This property, the facilities, the building, we've invested in all of this so that we might have somewhere to stir people by the word, that you might truly get the gospel, that you might then go out from here and be salt and light, that you might go back into your communities, back into your street, back into your family, back into your workplace, back into your neighbourhood and be different. This building is a number of things. It's a place just to get out of the rain and the sun for us to gather to be this new thing called Christ's church. And at that level, we want to see every community of faith have somewhere they can gather to be this thing. Every church gathering needs somewhere where they can gather. We've needed one. But it's also a school. It's also a school, a building to instruct and teach, where we might learn together to be the people who grow to the full measure of Christ, so that like Christ, we might go back out into the community and be and do what he would have us be and do out there. We gather here to send you into the workplace, to be a different kind of person. Do you know, was it 3 or 4 years ago when we were raising funds for this building? There was someone who... Someone had been driving past the church numbers of times and wasn't a believer. I think was an atheist, actually, but they drove past regularly and saw this building going up and the scale and size of it, and they wrote a letter and expressed great... I think they said something like, every time I drive past, my stomach is just... I feel sick at the money being spent on those people. Now, you've got to hear that and take heed to it. But I wrote back, and I hope it was a helpful thing, but I wrote back and expressed this idea that if you drive past Terrigal High School or Erina High School and see the development there, the extension of the buildings, do you feel the same sickness in your stomach there? My guess is you don't. Why? Because my guess, most of us appreciate that a school facility, which is quite... You look at our high schools, they're massive facilities. I think we get it that those things aren't built for themselves. They're built to be a place where we can be sending our next generation to be stirred, to be useful in our community. They're for the sake of our world we build those facilities. Do you get it? Now, that's the comment I brought back. What we're doing here is twofold. We've got a facility where we can be brought, we can have somewhere we can just come together and be this incredible thing that God has worked by the blood of his Son, that we might praise him and love one another and be his people. But the second thing is that we might be a school, that we might have somewhere to gather people to hear the word of God, to be stirred to be all that God intends us to be, to go back out, to make a difference in the world, to actually bring salt and light to our world, to preserve it, to bring salvation to it, to bring the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ, to bring all of that. You see, the reason we are doing this whole series is our next step, not just in paying the mortgage. It's not just doing the debt. What I'm saying is we need to give ourselves to this purpose, this funding work, that we can, if we could smash the debt, if we could secure the loans so that they're all paid for and more, so the debt is smashed, we can liberate further funds to facilitate further pastoral teaching, engagement together, to change lives, so that lives go back out into the world to transform the world, to bring the gospel, the truth of Christ, to the world around us. What I'm saying is this money is not just money spent on us. It is money spent that we might facilitate the glorious work of God. You know, our intention is to do this thing that we're doing here all around the country more and more. We've got a vision to plant 50 more churches. 50 more churches. Each of those churches will have to provide a home base where they can gather, be the school to send them back out again. We've got to do that all around the country if we want to make a difference. If we want to make a difference. And here's the deal. We have the resources to do that. Each of us have together enough financial resource to make a massive impact across our country. Do you know what's lacking? The will to give to it. The will to give to it. Now, I actually don't say that to say that we are doing badly at all. It's been an astonishing journey to be part with you in the work of seeing this thing happen. But let's keep the vision before us. It's a 50-year vision. It's build such a work that's deep and strong that it might change lives deeply and strongly for generations to come. You know, it's interesting, and I'll finish here. It's interesting that in verse 11, it's the apostles who were given, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. All of them are word gift people. They all bring the word, which is why they're foundational. They bring the word of God to bear in each of us. But the gifts that are given are not just the pastor teachers, but the evangelist. The evangelist to build the numbers of people who are drawn into this thing called church. The pastor teachers who are here to equip the saints for works of service that we might build this body deeply spiritually, but numerically growing it, that we might impact more and more and actually change this country. Both those gifts are given because both those things are our priorities, as Tim mentioned earlier, so that finally one day we might end our lives and stand before God, probably bowed in humility before God around the throne, with thousands and millions of others who have been won to the things of Christ through our humble testimony, through the difference that we might actually make if we would but give ourselves to this work. How about I pray? Father, we thank you so much for the blessing it is to have been drawn by you to yourself and to each other. And we pray, please, that you would cause this place to do those two tasks, that you might cause this facility to serve us in providing a place for the gathering to happen, this glorious thing that you are building. We pray, please, that you might help us secure the funding we need to just make this continue to be that place. But secondly, Lord, we pray that this place might be somewhere where your word is taught, expounded, explained, so that people are stirred and deepened in their walk with you, so that we are discerning, we're not tossed back and forward, and we capture the vision that you're about in winning the world to Christ, that we might go back out again and make a profound difference to our families, our neighbourhoods, our workplaces, that you might use us, please, to build your church numerically and spiritually in depth and understanding, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.